It's been a while since we have looked into the pages of Ephesians together, so I'd like you to crack open your Bible again to the fourth chapter, and let me read for you what I would consider the greatest message for the church to hear in any generation. This place is full of all kinds of people, all different levels of education or ages and maturity, and single and married and divorced and twice divorced and widowed, and some celebrating 50th anniversaries. We got all kinds of folks here. Now, Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming, but truthing it in love. The word speaking isn't in the original. But truthing in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Isn't that grand? Lord, it's so great to come together and to laugh with each other and to have the load lifted that we've been carrying too long, strapped around our shoulders. We're not made to carry it, but we do. We've worried about things that we're not able to change, and we've fretted over things that we haven't caused and we can't alter, but nevertheless, humans that we are, we bring ourselves to this place, and all of a sudden, it's remarkable how perspective begins to return. I was thinking all the way through that great song of the words of Isaiah, can a mother forget her nursing child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yes, even they may forget, yet I will not forget you, says the Lord. I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your ways are continually before me. Thank you, Father. Thank you for not being so preoccupied sustaining gravity and spinning the planets in the universe and maintaining the chronology of the stars through all of this time that you've existed and that they have. Thank you for caring about little people like us. Thank you for knowing our thoughts before they ever flit through our minds. Thank you for being timeless in your mercy. And for reminding us just with the rising of the sun that those mercies are brand new. They're as deep as we need to go in the pit in which we find ourselves. And they will take us to whatever ecstasy of a mountaintop anticipation that may be ours to walk into. Thank you, Father, that with you there is never a letdown. With you, there's never a payback. With you, there is never shame. with you, there is always hope, always hope. Thank you. Now we open your timeless word in this moment as we continue our worship, and we pray that truth will leap from the page before we have left this place. And it might make a difference in how we view life, how we see where we fit in it, and in how your plan is coming together. In the name of Jesus. Amen. As most of you are aware, about the middle of my seminary years, I had the opportunity to be, if not the first, one of the first pastoral interns serving under Ray Steadman. Unfortunately, Ray is no longer with us. The Lord took him home, what seemed to me to be awfully young in life, but not before Cynthia and I had the privilege of living in his shadow and watching him do his work and studying alongside him and serving and learning from him. It was a life-changing experience. I've been marked forever as a result of it. Shortly after we returned to school for our last couple of years there, the Lord led at Peninsula Bible Church, where Ray pastored for over 40 years, the Lord led those people to do something most unusual. If you recall the 60s, some of you smile in understanding, others of you only study it in your history books and you've only been told about it. It was a time of out of control atmosphere here in America. Churches were making a decision at that time. Many of them chose to build their walls higher and thicker and to increase the size of the moat and add alligators so that those hippies couldn't possibly find their way in. Other churches, on the other hand, decided to open their doors, drain the moat, and make it possible for whoever to come in and find hope to go on. Because behind the folk songs and the free lifestyle was a world that had lost its way, longing for a bridge over their troubled waters. They found such a bridge at Peninsula Bible Church in what came to be known in that ministry as Body Life. Again, you date yourself if you know firsthand of that. It is a very unusual, albeit biblical, approach to handling a church, to shaping its philosophy, to dealing with it and caring for its people. It is an open-hearted, vulnerable, unguarded style where the leadership doesn't remind people of who's in charge, where image is never at stake, and where the body really does function as such. It's a magnificent thing to witness. People come from all over, dressed however, looking, and I might add, smelling like whatever, and in they came, as they did at our church in Fullerton, California. Because I had learned how to do that from Ray. It always troubled him that he wrote his book on it because suddenly it became marketable. And people would read about it and think, well, I'll just start doing that next Sunday. He always laughed over the country church in Nebraska where the pastor visited Peninsula Bible Church, saw it in action, and then went back and tried to make Body Life work. Ray said, farmers don't even do Body Life with their wives, much less have it happen in their church. And I think he's right. But if you were of such a secure nature, and if you did find yourself comfortable relinquishing a lot of the leadership, and you didn't worry about looking slick and professional, then Body Life would work. And it does. If I may pause before we get into Ephesians and address this, I would say if there's a message the church of the 21st century needs to hear, it is this one. We have come on hard times where the church is now more of a corporation or an institution. And anyone who studied under and was marked by Ray Stedman would tell you nothing could be further from the biblical truth. Pastors today seem to prefer to be known as the CEO of the church rather than the pastor. Many of the techniques being promoted have corporate leanings in their terms and their philosophy. And in fact, congregations are now being seen not as God's flock, but they're being processed as institutional entities. It's almost to the place where if you are a pastor, you don't tell anybody, lest they link you to the role of a shepherd. When in fact, that's exactly what you are, and you should find great delight in it. I've come to the place where I'm not sure the church was ever meant to be super efficient. The church is meant to be healthy and productive. Under God's timing and by God's power, and we're not to be slick. We are not a corporation. If you think that's too far to go, how many times have you ever heard the CEO of a corporation ask you to call him a shepherd? They don't do that. The church is a family. The church is a body. Listen to Stedman himself. How does your body function? In the body of flesh and bones, there are various kinds of cells: nerve cells, blood cells, skin cells, muscle cells, bone cells, and more, each with a distinct function. In a healthy body, the cells do not get together and vote on which cell does what. They simply function according to their God-given design. In a healthy body, the cells do not revolt or go their own way. When the cells of the body revolt, the result is indigestion or cramps or even cancer. When the brain cells revolt, the result is dementia or insanity. Only when the cells perform their proper function does the body experience true health. The same is true whether we are talking about a human body or the body of Christ, the church. We easily forget that the church is a body. We have tried to operate the church as an institution, a corporation, a business, but the reality Paul wants us to grasp in Ephesians is that the church is a body made up of cells. And the cells are individual believers, you and me, and other brothers and sisters in Christ. Each cell has a unique role to play in keeping the entire body healthy. No section of Scripture addresses this clearer than Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. It is beyond me why churches all around the world aren't serious students of and models of Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. It is beyond me. If and when that becomes a reality in our midst as a church, we will be blown away at how healthy we stay, how the cults, though they may come knocking, will not get a foothold in our lives, and how we will care for each other like the body cells care for one another. What you witness in church splits, church arguments, and church battles, and church fights is nothing more than cells in revolt. And the body isn't functioning. Look again at Ephesians 4 and be reminded of Paul's words as he starts the chapter. I'm a prisoner of the Lord. Remember, he's in Rome. He's under house arrest. He's literally bound to a Roman soldier for an undetermined period of time. During that while, he writes four letters that have come to be known as the prison letters. Ephesians is one of them. And so he really is a prisoner because of his commitment to the Lord. And he implores the reader in Ephesus to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which he has been called. Please note the words in the verse that follow. With humility, gentleness, patience, tolerance, and love. Those are not corporate terms. Those are not institutional guidelines. Those are body functions. When the body of Christ, the church, is at its healthiest stage, you will witness before your eyes, and so will the world at large, to their amazement, the outworking of humility, the absence of pride, gentleness, the absence of force, patience, the absence of impatience and rage and anger, tolerance, the absence of legalism and restrictive thinking, and love, the absence of ignoring others and fighting with one another. How is that done? Verse 3 tells us, by preserving the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And with that, he launches into a great treatise on unity. If you haven't marked it already, look at the frequent repetition of the word one. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There is one God, Father of all, who is over all, through all, in all. He couldn't be much clearer. There is one. In fact, there is one God over all, who is over, through, and in all. And in it all is the sovereign hand of God, superseding, overshadowing, guiding under the direction of the head of the church, Christ, the body of Christ. But, verse 7 begins, always notice why there is a connective particle that contrasts the context. But, now up till now it's been unity, unity, one, all, but to each one of you. In fact, in the Greek sentence, the word one appears first out of order for emphasis. One, but to each of you. By the way, instead of each of you, your name could be placed there. But to Frank, but to Shirley, but to Bobby, but to Jane, but to Chuck, but to Bill, but to Doris, but to Megan, but to Barbara, but to Ralph, put your name there. To you, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. What does that mean? Well, initially, it means you were given the gift of salvation through faith in the Savior. Through faith in Christ, you received forgiveness and the hope of eternal life. You came to the cross by faith, like those sitting around you in the family of God, and you submitted yourself to Christ, acknowledging that you're lost. You turned away from that lifestyle and you turned toward Christ, repentance. You accepted the gift of eternal life and you received grace to live it. It not only means salvation at conversion, it means a spiritual gift. You were given at least one spiritual gift. If you do not have a gift, you are not a Christian. If you are a Christian, you have at least one, probably more than one, spiritual gift. Grace was given you. Each one of you. Stedman continues. Each one of us is gifted. It doesn't matter whether we are old, young, rich, poor, talented, awkward, articulate, quiet, handsome, plain, popular, unknown. You have a spiritual gift. If you do not have a spiritual gift, you are not a Christian. If you know and exercise your gift, you contribute to the vitality and ministry of the church. If not, listen to this, you rob the church of a measure of the impact and influence God intended his church to have in the world. Now, that's a new way to look at it. If you have the gift of showing mercy, but you don't show mercy, part of the body is hurting because you don't. Part of a need in the body is not, it goes unmet. If you have a gift of organization and that is your joy, that is your spirit-empowered gift, and you don't exercise it, the church hurts because of that. If you have a gift of teaching and you're not engaged in teaching in God's time as he opens the door for you to teach, then part of the group of God's people that could be taught by you is going to remain untaught, and the truth will remain unsaid because you are not exercising your gift. And we are all different. There are all kinds of gifts mentioned in the scriptures. Let me give you where the lists are placed. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. Those four chapters you will read of the gifts that are listed in the Bible. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. You will read of many of the gifts. I'm convinced that's not an exhaustive list, but that's a good place to start. You have abilities that God has given you to use in the body of Christ. And it will be different from the other person. It'll be different from people in your family. But God designs the body so that we carry out his giftedness to the body. Look at verse 11. He gave some as apostles. He gave some as prophets. And some as evangelists. And some as pastor teachers. He gave those gifts in the body. I had an artist friend of mine do a little rendering of the body, and I'm prepared to show it to you. Okay, here we are. Problem is, there are no children in it, but you can put them there because they are omnipresent. If you will notice, there you are. There's your picture. See yourself, find yourself. Don't tell anybody, but find yourself there. All different sizes, all different ages, all different sexes. Both sexes, you will see all of it right there in the body. And we are all made up of all different sizes and shapes, and we therefore have all different things to contribute to the body. The question is why? Why has the Lord gifted the body with these spiritual gifts? I mean, couldn't he have done it? Sure, he could have done it. He can do it all. He's God. Well, couldn't angels have done it? Absolutely. All he's got to do is say, go to it, and poof, they're all over us. Man, they're everywhere. But he didn't do that. He said, I want the body to function within itself. I want the cells within my body to serve the body itself. And so all the way through the writings of Paul, not all the way, but in many places, Paul talks about the body functioning in health, and the analogy is the church as the body. Now, why does he do that? I want you to look at verse 12 because it is the answer to that question. Why? There's an immediate reason, there's an intermediate reason, progressive reason, and there is an ultimate reason. The immediate reason is for the equipping of the saints. The intermediate reason is for the work of service. The ultimate reason is for the building up of the body of Christ. Look at the verse. He gave some as, and he names all these gifts here, and the reason he did that was, to begin with, for the equipping of the saints. Your gift, when it is exercised, equips saints. My gift, when it is exercised, equips saints. Your gift may not be as visible as another person's gift. It's not important. The Lord looks at the heart, not at the outward appearance. All we saw in that little artist rendering is the bodies, but what we really should have seen is the gifts that are going on within the bodies. You know, it occurred to me when I was preparing this that I've never seen anybody carry a picture of an X-ray of one of their organs. Nobody's ever said, let me show you my kidney. You will never believe. It makes us laugh. But look at my stomach. Look at that. You ever seen a stomach? I mean this stomach, not the other one. Or here's my heart. Look, you ever seen? We don't do that. We carry pictures of our persons, the externals. The Lord sees us through x-ray eyes. And the body he sees is not a body that's heavy set or thin or 6 feet two or 5 feet three or male or female. That's not the body that's important to him. The body that's important and the cells that function are all spiritual in nature. And when they function, we equip one another. There is no revolt, there is no resistance, there is no mutiny, there is no disease. When the functions of the body are going on, health pervades, and the wonderful thing is people get built up, they get equipped. One of the reasons God gives us pastor teachers, you'll see that listed last in the list of verse 11, is that you might be equipped. I'll put my neck on the line. If you leave a church service following any meeting we have where I am a teacher and you weren't equipped better to live the life, you got ripped off. I did not do my job. Mark it down. Or if I did my job, you may not have listened and taken it in. The point is, there is equipping going on even now. The primary purpose of the gifts, unless it is the gift of evangelism, is not to evangelize the lost, it is to equip the saints. And then the saints evangelize the lost. The church hasn't gotten that message. And the result is starving congregations the world over because they're not being equipped. This word equip is the Greek term katartizo, K-A-T-A-R-T-I-Z-O. Katartizo is an interesting word. It means to add what is lacking so the original purpose is fulfilled. It's used for a net that's torn, and when the net is patched, sewn back together, it is katartizoed. It's prepared so that its original purpose is fulfilled. If you pull something happens to your arm and you get it pulled out of joint and somebody resets the joint so it's in place, they have katartizoed the joint. If you break a bone and the physician sets the bone and puts it in a cast so that it heals and it's now healthy again, he has katartizoed the bone. If there is an army going into battle and you equip the army with the weapons and ammunition or whatever, that army has been katartizoed. Now, this is not about ships or armies or bones or joints or nets. This is about the body of Christ. The purpose of your time in the body of Christ, initially thanks to these gifts, is to be built up or equipped so that you function in ways that you otherwise would not know to function. Look at the next thing. For the work of service. Isn't that great? The purpose of the gifts is to equip the saints so that the saints take up the work of ministry. Traditionally, people hire staff so the staff will do the work of ministry. And we sit back, arms folded, and if something needs to get done, we hire more. And we hire more. If that isn't getting done, hire somebody else. Nothing is said about volunteerism. It's just hire somebody else. Nothing wrong with staff, but the purpose of the staff isn't to do the work of ministry. It's to train others to do the work of ministry. It's an eye-opening thought, isn't it? One of my more colorful mentors used to say, the church is too much like a football game. 50,000 people in the stands, desperately in need of exercise, watching 22 people on the field, definitely and desperately in need of rest. Howie Hendricks gets credit for that. We are not to be a group of spectators watching a few people do the work of ministry. We participate. We are engaged in meeting the needs of the flock, you with the other, her with him, he with him, her with her, me with you, you with me. It is a give and take. It's like the cells working together. And when they work together, it's remarkable what a health pervades. And we take up the work of service. The word service, by the way, is the word deacon. We deacon. We learn the work of serving one another. And ultimately, please observe, to the building up of the body of Christ. Think of this as a strong body. Why are you laughing? Really strong. Muscles, you know, pumping iron. Really able to stand firm, climb mountains, go around the world in a boat. Doesn't matter whatever happens, you're not gonna give up. You're gonna go after it. Why? Because you've been built up. You've been prepared. You've been equipped. You've been katartizoed. That's body life. When the body functions as it is to function, the life begins to flow, needs get met, and we no longer live like little children. Look. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith, mark the word unity, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, mark the word knowledge, to a mature man, mark the word mature. If you wonder what that standard is, it is to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. He is our standard. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but truthing it, mark the word truth, in love, we are to grow up. Now, I challenged us to grow up several days ago. Some of you remember being a little stunned when I used those words, grow up. And there they are, right there in the scriptures, verse 15. We are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. This is body life at its best. We grow up. We are not adults living like children. We are adults handling ourselves in an adult manner. Now, let's be careful here. There's nothing wrong with children. I love children. And in fact, often they don't have a clue. And that's what's so cute about being with them. The other day I was with Austin, our 5-year-old grandson. And he was in the pickup with me, and we were riding along one of these streets here in Frisco and turned a corner, and there's a brand new fire station on the right. And I said, Austin, look, fire station, like that new white fire truck. Look at that. I was more excited than he was. Look at that fire truck. He goes, I know it, Bubby. He says, firemen are good people, and they're important, but I'm going to be a train man. I said, really, when are you going to be a train man? He says, when I am grown up. I said, when are you going to be grown up? When I'm 600. 600. Then he starts to count by tens to 600. So I'm waiting through that as he, 10, 20, 30, 40. He had just learned that in school. And so he was practicing on me. So he learned 600. It's as far as he could go. So he's going to be 600. He's going to be grown up. I said, oh, you're not Jesus. I know it. I'm kidding. He said, when I'm 13, I'm leaving home to go to train school. So now it's 13. He's going to be 13. I said, let me ask you a question, Austin. You like to eat? He said, yes, sir. It's my favorite thing. I said, don't leave home at age 13, son. A lot of hunger out there. Stay there as long as they pump food in you and then shove off, you know. He says, I know that. He says, I'm going to be grown up when I'm 42. Where does he get that? He doesn't have a clue when he's going to be grown up. Isn't that fun? We laughed, had more fun in the front seat there in my pickup, laughing together, and all of a sudden, I came that afternoon to this passage, and I thought, but when adults act like that, it's tragic. It's tragic. Nothing cuter than little children being clueless. Few things more tragic than adults living clueless lives. And along comes some slick, capable spokesman for the cult, and he opens the door of his car and says, get in. And we slide right in. And we buy that whole message. Because we have been deceived by the trickery and craftiness of deceitful scheming. They haven't grown up. When you are properly equipped doctrinally, when you are properly equipped physically and spiritually, you don't give in to the cults. You stand against it. You can sniff it out. You can smell, this is wrong. And you have the courage to say, no, thank you. In fact, let me explain to you the truth. And on your own, without a pastor nearby, you can open the scriptures and show them the way. That's adult. While I'm on the subject, let me add, when you hear of splits in a church, and church fights, church arguments, what you're hearing is children at play in adult bodies. That's what you're seeing. That's what you're hearing. That's why it's so tragic. Few things are more tragic than a child in an adult body. Because you have the permission, but you haven't the wisdom to handle the role. The exercise of the gifts, the equipping of the saints, prepare you for hard times. And you grow up in all aspects. You know, one of the great things about being adult is you're no longer selfish. What is it we remember and love so much about our mothers is that whether it was day or night, weekends or weekdays when we were sick, they were there. It's because we know they gave up this so that we might have that. It's called unselfish. It's called maturity. Came across a little poem called Selfishness on Parade. I had a little tea party this afternoon at 3. 'Twas very small, 3 guests in all, just I, myself, and me. It was I who lit the candles and drank up all the tea. It was also I who ate the pie and passed the cake to me. Children love that poem. There's nothing wrong with that to children. They think, man, that is a great party. That's the way to go. But your ears perk up like a Doberman when you're an adult and you see that. Because you know we haven't grown up. One of my constant prayers for Stonebriar Community Church is that we will become increasingly more adult. That I will become increasingly more adult as your senior pastor. That I will release you and not try to fix everything. That I will let you go through the times that you're going through without trying to explain them away or control them. That I will not fight for leadership, that I will not get my image and my name involved in all the things so that I can keep it under my domination. This isn't my work, this is God's work. Long after our names are forgotten, this work goes right on. God help us all in the exercise of our gifts, no matter how capable we may be, to so release the controls that the Spirit of God takes the controls and does wondrous things. I give you my word, I will watch that carefully. I promise you not to pull rank. I promise that I will not abuse and manipulate you. I promise I will challenge you to the nth degree. I will, without embarrassment, talk about your giving to the point of sacrifice because that's adult. Because I know in these cases it is eternal in dimension, not temporal, and you give to what will outlive you. Give of your sons to bear the message glorious. Give of your wealth to speed them on their way. Pour out your soul for them in prayer victorious. And all you spend, Jesus will repay. That's adult. That's adult. That we might grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. And you know what will happen? The world outside won't believe it. Hey, they won't believe the way you pay your bills, because that's adult. That's responsible. They won't believe how courteous you are, even when they're not. They won't believe how you won't get even or won't hold a grudge or become revengeful. While I was away in another country, I heard that this particular nation, a particular nation that was brought up, lives by retaliation. They live to retaliate. What a terrible way to live. There's not a person listening to me right now that can't blame somebody for something. Let it go. A German skeptic who was a poet wrote of what it would take to convince him that the church was in fact God's message to the world at large. This is what he said. You show me your redeemed life, and I might be inclined to believe in your Redeemer. Isn't that great? Because chances are good that person will never bother to come to Stonebriar Community Church. They're just watching the church on parade. In your neighborhood, at work, on that ball team, in that club, among your foursome on the golf course. That's the church. That's the gospel they're reading. From Christ, verse 16 states, the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, isn't that beautiful? According to the proper working of each individual gift or part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Isn't that great? It builds itself up in love. Parents don't stand alongside adolescents saying, get taller, get taller. It's ridiculous. That won't help them get taller. The body has to build itself up. Stature and emotional stability come from within, not forced from without. And did you miss what I read earlier? Truthing in love. Truthing in love. There's the balance. John R.W. Stott put it like this: truth becomes hard if it is not softened by love. Love becomes soft if it is not strengthened by truth. You need both. You need both. While we were in Israel, we asked one of our good friends over there, Samuel Smadja, who is an Israeli man we have known for years, and has a travel agency that helps us with our plans. Samuel, we asked him to give his testimony as a Messianic Jew, and he stood and did that. It was wonderful to hear how he, a man born of Israeli parents, has now come to Christ, the Messiah. And I expected him, toward the end of his talk, to refer to the importance of evangelism of the Israelis. He didn't go there. You know what he emphasized? With a little heavy heart, a bit of a heavy heart, he said, you know how you can pray for us? Pray for the church that we will get along. Pray that believers here will get along. Pray that we'll grow together and grow up. So that as a result, our nation that isn't looking for the Messiah as we know him will realize he has come and is available. And our lives will become so attractive they won't be able to deny him any longer. I'd like you to bow your heads, and I'd like you to close your eyes. This is an important moment for all of us. Just close your Bibles. Shut out all the interruptive stimuli that could occupy your thoughts and attention. And just be still. Growth is an individual matter, and some seem to grow rather rapidly. Others, it seems to take half a lifetime for even a few biblical principles to get nailed down. I don't know where you are in that spectrum, but you know. I had a friend say to me following the first service we had this morning that he was a recovering alcoholic, and I told him how proud I was of him for telling me and for doing a hard thing, and his wife also going through that. He said, I read something in one of our books that really helped me, and he gave it to me, and I asked him to write it down because I wanted to share it with all of you. From one of their books, the root of our trouble is selfishness and self-centeredness driven by 100 forms of fear. The root of our trouble is selfishness and self-centeredness driven by 100 forms of fear. It's quite possible that you've been abused at another church. It's possible that you've been manipulated, taken advantage of, and you're afraid now to give yourself, and so you need time to heal. Take time. We need your service and we need your involvement, but not to the point of forcing you to it. You'll know when it's right. Take your time. Growth is a slow and tedious process. The thing you're going through right now, rather than running from it, run toward it. Run toward it. It may be the very thing that will help bring you closer toward the level of maturity where the Lord wants you. The thing you fear, rather than ignoring it, address it. Admit it. It just may be that by conquering this fear through the help of a brother or sister or family member, you'll move closer to maturity than you've ever been before. And for you who are so intense about other people's growth, lighten up. No one left you in charge of their lives. Lighten up. Release that to the Lord. Let that go. Just let it go. Of course, if you've never known the grace of God in Christ, if you've never come to saving faith in the Savior, if you've never received him and found the joy of a new birth, it's a great moment to take care of that right there where you're sitting. Right now. Lord, teach us to be comfortable in moments like this. Guard us, Father, from the need to become almost neurotic about this thing called faith. Give us an easy style, easy to live with. Easy to be around. Give us a sense of acceptance of one another, which is true love, love on parade. Allowing others to be adolescent where we once were and not condemning them. Give us patience, long suffering. And Lord, for some, stabilize during this time. It's rocky for some. The future's uncertain, and everything within us screams to get order out of the chaos, and it just may not be what you've planned. So give us a sense of quiet confidence in you. And in this ministry, Lord, help us all in leadership to hold it very loosely, to realize that you're doing a remarkable thing. It's not something to brag about. It's for us to brag about. It's not something for us to promote. It's just we need to respond correctly to it, whatever that may mean. Encourage the congregation, Lord, so that we as a flock, as cells in the body, do what we can do to help in whatever area needs to be addressed. Thank you on this day in your eternal plan for this message. Straight from your word. It says one thing to one person, something altogether different to someone else. Thank you for fitting it, tailor-making it to touch us at a level of need. Finally, Lord, I pray that you would help us to get out of our childish ways, our selfishness and self-centeredness and our tendency to overreact or to be rash or clueless. Help us to be adult in this thing called the Christian life. Help us to take our own responsibility rather than looking for someone to blame. Guard us from rationalization when we've done what is wrong. Help us to admit it like an adult. Help us to come to terms with it. Amen. You are just terrific. You're just the best. And I love you. Thank you. We're dismissed.
The preceding message, Body Life at Its Best, was copyrighted in 2000, 2001, and 2009. And the sound recording was copyrighted in 2009 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.